We're going to conclude our sermon series in the book of Acts. If you remember last week, we saw Paul before Festus, and he gave a testimony, and we're going to be talking about our testimonies, and hopefully the next couple Sundays, we're going to move our writing of our testimonies, not this week, but start it next week, and for 2 weeks, we'll be spending some time writing testimonies together. But this week, Paul sets sail for Rome. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by a storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cotta, we were hardly able to even make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship to hold it together because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And they had gone a long time without food. Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. For last night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Father, this is a unique moment that we have. It's maybe the only moment we're going to give this week our complete attention to you. So Lord, I pray that you will fill our hearts, you'll fill our minds, that you would help navigate our lives, Lord, and direct our paths. Help us to continue to grow, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. John Wesley, the father of American Methodism, set out in October of 1735 on a ship carrying 80 English colonists and 26 Moravians. They set out for America. He embarked on the journey in order to get the gospel message to the Native American people in Georgia. John learned way more on the journey to America than he ever did actually in Georgia with the missionary journey he was on. He was deeply influenced by the Atlantic storms, the storms that he had as he crossed the Atlantic on the boat. He says on three different occasions he felt the stark reality of death staring him in the face. And all of a sudden, Wesley's assurance of his salvation took on a whole new meaning. Salvation took on a new urgency, a new sense of immediacy in the midst of the storm. John Wesley realized he was afraid to die, he was unwilling to die, he was ashamed to admit it. He writes in one of his journals, he says, "Oh, how pure in heart must he be who would rejoice to appear before God in a moment's warning." He's talking about how that he feels that the stark reality of death is staring him in the face, and that if he could just get that assurance that even if he died in that moment, that he would see God face to face, and he was without that assurance. And so he saw that as a testimony to his own lack of faith. In the third and worst storm, Wesley was brought to a submission to the wise and holy gracious will of God. It was during the storm that his eyes were opened to the tremendous faith of the Moravians aboard the ship. While he attended a Moravian service, the sea spilled over the ship, and he said it looked as if the sea had already swallowed us up. That's what he says in his journals. All 80 of the English passengers screamed in fright and in terror, but the Moravians continued on singing their psalm without intermission. Can you imagine that? The sea swallowing up the ship. All 80 English colonists are screaming in terror, but the Moravians continued to sing their psalm and didn't even miss a beat. So John Wesley was racked with fear, racked with doubt and anxiety, and he saw people at that moment that he felt that truly knew the Lord in the midst of the storm. He truly saw that their faith did not waver. And so he began to ask them some questions. He asked them, he said, "Weren't you afraid to die?" And they said, "No, we weren't afraid to die." Wesley continued to ask the Moravian pastor, August Spannenberg, who actually launched into some questions to John himself. He said, "Have you the witness of God within yourself? Does the Spirit of God witness within your spirit that you are a child of God? And John Wesley really didn't know how to answer those questions. So he continued to pray, said, do you know Jesus? And John Wesley said, I know Jesus is the Savior of the world. True, the man said, he said, but do you know that he saved you? See, there's a distinct difference between knowing Jesus as the Savior of the world and having a full assurance that Jesus has saved you. And that was the difference in John Wesley's life. Later that week, John Wesley writes this in his journal. He says, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate, which was kind of like a Sunday school class, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and assurance was given me that he took my sins away, even mine, and saved me from sin and death. So what was it happened that on Aldersgate Street, when they read the preface to the book of Romans, you know, I don't know if you understand what a preface is, but it's the entry where someone writes some words about it, you know, before they get into the actual book itself. What happened that day? And one of the things I did, I wanted to figure out what was being said and what was being talked about during that time. So I actually went out and I found the preface to the book of Romans that Martin Luther wrote. And I want to read you a few excerpts from it and see if it connects with you like it connected with John Wesley. It says, faith is not that human illusion and dream that everybody thinks it is. When they hear and talk about faith, they see no moral improvement happening in their life and no good works result from it. So they get into an error of their ways that says, faith is not enough, so I must do more, and faith comes and heaven comes by the good deeds of my hands. The result is that when they hear the gospel, they stumble and they take it upon themselves in their own powers to make up a concept that says, I believe, therefore I have faith. So he's talking about belief versus faith. He says, this concept they hold to be true faith, but since it is a human fabrication and thought and not an experience of the heart, it accomplishes absolutely nothing. He says, faith is a work of God in us which changes us and brings us a new birth from God. It kills the old sinful self and makes us a completely different person in heart and senses and powers, and it brings on the Holy Spirit to guide us in our lives. It is impossible for faith to ever stop doing good. Faith doesn't ask whether good works are to be done, but before it's even asked, it's accomplished, it's done, it's always active. Look at this right here. Is it impossible for faith to ever stop doing good? Faith doesn't ask whether good works need to be done, it just does them even before they're asked. It's always active and about doing the good for everyone around them. Faith is living, unshakable confidence in God's grace. It's so certain that someone will die 1,000 times for it. This kind of trust and knowledge of God's grace makes a person joyful, confident, and happy with regard to God and all God's creatures. That is why the Holy Spirit does in us by faith. Through faith, a person will do good to everyone without coercion. Willingly, happily, he'll serve everyone, suffer everything for the love and praise of God who's shown him such mercy and grace. It is as impossible to separate works from faith as it is burning and shining from fire. I like that. What is he talking about here? He's talking about how that if you're a person of faith, if you're a person that has got a hold of what God has offered you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you'll want to do good for every person without being coerced to do so. You'll do good because God has done such good to you. You'll be an overflowing fountain of goodness to everyone else. When you look around you and you see good things to do, you'll go do them without even being asked because God has done good things to you when he didn't even ask him to do them. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the crazy thing about it is you look around the world, I've realized there's so many people searching for the very thing that we have, and we have to be willing to give it to them. I was sitting there talking with Melinda Wise's son, Jeff, and we were talking about how that he grew up in the church, And we're talking about he's really wanting to find and connect with church again. And I said, well, you live out in Memphis, you know, and I know it's a long ways to drive to Park Memorial, but if you come, I'll be happy to have you, right? But I said, there's a church that you pass by, Sellersburg United Methodist Church. Why don't you stop in this Sunday and check them out? My friend David, he's there. He's the pastor. Go up and say, Jim sent you there. And it's that connection. There's a heart that people have right now. They're searching God. They want God's direction for their lives. And guess what? We're here to do good to them. We're here to lead them. We're here to guide them. We're here to direct them. We're here to bring them to the place where we found the goodness that our heart has desired. And that's faith, is doing the good that is needed to do. I think we all react differently in crises in our lives. I mean, in storms and stresses that come, sometimes we act like John Wesley, don't we? We get stressed out. We want to scream in terror. We want to run away, right? Or maybe you're an avoider. Are you an avoider? Sometimes we can be good at avoiding things instead of dealing with them. We turn our back and run the other way or just act like they don't exist even though they keep pressing in on us. Sometimes we pray. Sometimes we have hysterics. And sometimes we face the battle head on. But in God's Word, in this passage of Scripture that we read for this morning, God gives us a great example of how someone should react in the midst of a storm in their life. Acts chapter 27 opens up, and when it does, there's this big conference happening aboard a ship. The ship has 300 men on it, and so it's a pretty big ship, you would say, but there's only four people who are a part of that conference between the people. The first one is Julius, who represents the military power of Rome. The second one is the owner of the ship. The third one is the captain of the ship, and the fourth one is Paul. Here's the thing about Paul. At that time, you know what he was doing? He's a prisoner, he's a prophet, and he's a preacher. And so they're all getting together, and they're talking to each other. And I don't know how Paul gets involved in the first place because he's all locked up, but they must have had the conversation around him, and they're trying to decide whether they should leave the harbor that they're in, which is actually an interesting name. I don't know if it's a play on words or a play on the situation or not, but it was called Fair Havens. Think about what happens later on in the passage of Scripture, right? And they're all talking, and they say they want to go because they have money on the line. They have a ship full of cargo. They have situations that need to be attended to down in Rome, so they're getting ready to head out. But Paul says, hey, let's not go. Let's not go because I'm telling you, I don't feel good about it in my spirit. I don't feel like this is the direction that God wants us to go. But guess what? The prisoner gets outvoted. What does he know about ship sailing anyway, right? So they head out, and it's a great day for sailing. Everything's going good. The winds bring them exactly the way that it should go. But then you know what? Did you know that the winds of life sometimes change? And all of a sudden, a northeaster blows up. And actually, in the King James Version, it gives a name to the storm. It's called Euclidean. And I think about it, you know, you thought the American Meteorological Society was the first one to give hurricanes names? No, the Bible started it right there, right? Because a hurricane blows up, and it is one that's not just a couple-minute hurricane or a couple-day hurricane. It's a two-week storm that's blowing up, and they're out there caught in the midst of the situation, and everybody panics. All of the crew goes down in the belly of the ship, and they think they're all going to die. In fact, they go so far that they throw all of the things they need to navigate the ship overboard. They're throwing the cargo overboard, the whole reason they were leaving in the first place, to get paid, right? Throw it overboard. Everything's over. They're in the belly of the ship waiting for it. It says they pass ropes underneath the ship to hold it together. Can you imagine all that? And so they're getting battered back and forth. And all of a sudden, Paul stands up in the midst of a hopeless situation. And he says, be of good cheer. Now, either he's the craziest person on earth, or there's something different about him, right? I can't imagine being the men in the belly of the ship and this guy who's in chains stands up and says, be of good cheer. Either God has spoken directly to him or he needs to be the next one overboard, right? He says, be of good cheer. Upon what basis does Paul have these words? You know, here's the thing about it. You know, we oftentimes, my friend Chris Walls would talk about, we offer people loose rap. You know what that means? A lot of words with your mouth that don't mean a whole lot of nothing. In the midst of somebody's situation, you may say to them, you may say, well, it's all going to come out in the wash, but you ain't even really going to do the wash anyway, right? Or you may say to somebody, you know, it'll be a fine in 100 years from now or something like that. That's all stuff that's just there. That's empty words, right? It's worth nothing. And Paul could have been offering some empty words, couldn't he? Because it would really look like it from the perspective of the sailors that the be of good cheer conversation seems like it would be some empty words left for nothing. But here's why he says, for there stood before me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he promised me not only my life, but the lives of all who sail with me. So cheer up, because I believe God. Think about the foundation that he's standing upon. Is he looking at the storm raging all around him? Is he looking at the ropes holding together the ship? Is he looking at the sailors who are supposed to be even sailing the ship, huddled down there crying to each other? Is he allowing the circumstances around him to rock his faith in the one true solid foundation of God? No, he's not. No, he's not. He's taking root in the fact that if God said it, then it is it, and that's what I'm going to hold to until I see otherwise. And I know that there are going to be circumstances in your life that you don't think you can get through. There are going to be mountains that you have to climb that you didn't even know existed. There's going to be valleys that you enter into that are going to be dark and full of despair. You know, there are things that, well, I'll tell you a circumstance. I'm not going to name any names, but there's a situation in my family that happened recently that I never thought would ever happen. Not my immediate family, not here, but my family in Kansas. And it's one of those things where you have a family member that says some things, makes some accusations against other family members. It just blows everything up. You ever have something like that happen? And you don't know how it's going to come back together, right? Well, I go to Kansas, and I get a call from this particular family member, and they wanted me to come and talk with them. So I came and talked with them, and it was one of those things that God kept telling me in my heart, make it brief and get on out. It was one of those things, and I'm not even kidding you. So I told them that I believed them, that I cared for them, I prayed for them, and I left. And that person blew my phone up about a million times trying to get me involved in the situation. You ever have that happen to you? But you know what? I didn't feel like it was right for me to get in because the people involved are all grown-ups, and they got to learn to work their own stuff out. I'm not always there to be the counselor or the mediator of every situation. So I left the situation, came back here, and I prayed about it. I prayed about it. You know what happened? Once I left, it's been now a week, right? And finally, the one family member that made all these things against the other one got back together with them, and it all is starting. They said, the person said to me, well, a zebra doesn't change her stripes and a leopard don't change her spots, but you know what? God can. And I'm going to let it work out over time, and God will work this out. And it was one of those situations that I thought, it's over. But God can make a way out of no way in your life. And if there are things in your heart, and this is the thing, I know that there's some deep and troubling situations that happen in families, aren't there? Things that you're not going to talk about to the neighbor that's sitting next to you, right? But the reality is that there's something that you have, that if you're a Christian man or woman, if you look at me right now, I want to see everybody's faces for a minute. If there's a situation in your family that is troubling to you, that you're holding something against somebody else that needs to be made right, I want you to make it right. Because the Bible says if there's something wrong that's going on in your family, you know what? This is the craziest thing. If you've done the wrong against somebody else, guess what? As a Christian man or woman, it's your responsibility to make it right. If a wrong has been committed against you, the Bible said it's still your responsibility to make it right. So you can't get out from under it either way, right? If you're a Christian man or woman, you call upon God as a person of faith, it's your responsibility to make situations right. That's your job. That's the way what God has called you to be. So it may mean that you got to eat a lot of crow. Anybody have to do that before? Crow don't taste good. If it's deep fried, maybe, but it really don't taste that good. But sometimes you got to eat crow. Sometimes you got to make things right, even if you don't feel like it. Amen? Sometimes you don't feel like it, and you may never feel like it, but it's what the right thing to do. So, faith in the midst of a storm gives an unshakable confidence in God. It believes in the midst of a storm. Faith believes when it cannot see. God expects you. Here's the thing about faith. Faith isn't one of those sit back and wait situations. Did you know that? Faith isn't just always sit back and let God do whatever God's going to do. Faith is do what you can do first. Get the actions. It's dependent upon you. Sometimes I hear this happen, and you've maybe heard me say this before, but if you're praying about something where you're already the answer to the prayer, you can stop praying. Sometimes we're praying about things that we are the answer to. Did you know that? Help this relationship between me and somebody else could become right. Then get up and go make it right. If you're the answer to the prayers you pray, don't pray them hollowly because God's saying, get up and do it. And that's what faith is all about. Do what you can do first. And here's the thing about it. In this passage of Scripture, you know what they could have done? They offloaded their wheat. They offloaded their cargo. And it also says, Paul tells them to put the anchor down, right? Because you put the anchor down, we'll stop blowing all over, hitting every rock. And it seems like it's intuitive, right? But sometimes there has to be someone who stands up and takes leadership and says, we got to stabilize this situation. And that's what happened. They stabilized the situation. They did the things they could do. And once they did the things that they could do, then they could sit back and say, okay, God, you got to do whatever you can do now. And that's what faith is all about. It's about doing the things you can do that God has asked you to do, but then sitting back and saying, God, we trust you in your words. And now it's going to take something bigger than the efforts that I have to finish this situation. And so what happened? Is they ran aground on an island, and when they got there that night, they were sitting around a campfire eating probably some clams and crabs and whatever they could find to eat, right? Because they threw all their food overboard too. And they made an account of everybody there, and guess what? Everybody was accounted for. So was Paul crazy? Was he a fanatic? Was he a religious fanatic? No, he's someone that trusted God at his word and took it and went all the way with it. So today, I want to tell you that God has a plan for your life. And that plan is going to be far greater than any plan that you could have for yourself. God wants you to trust him. He wants you to listen to him. And part of listening to him means you got to pray to him, right? And sometimes we get so caught up in everything in the world that we don't spend the time necessary to listen for God's direction in your life. And today I want you to commit to listening to him and allowing him to direct you where you need to be and to doing what he asks you to do. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to come before you today. We want to lift up our hearts to you. Lord, we ask that as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see the amazing faith that Paul had to stand up against all odds. We see that we need to be standing up and being the bigger men and the bigger women in situations in our own life that's going to take faith and action. Father, I pray that you would allow us to be ministers to each other, that you would allow us to minister to situations in our life, Lord. And I pray that you bring people into our lives that need to know the hope that you have to offer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.